We now turn to our Bible reading, and our Bible reading today is in Genesis chapter 40, Genesis 40 at verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the house in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," said Joseph. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods from Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. How are you when it comes to waiting? Perhaps it's waiting on a parcel, a repair person, waiting in a queue in a shop or traffic jam, waiting for Christmas morning to open those presents. Perhaps it's waiting expectantly for the current lockdown situation to be over. How are you with waiting? Well, many of us are not good at waiting, are we? We might manage a little while, but often impatience or frustration sets in, disappointment, and a whole host of other things. We might even start to lose hope that things will change or the desired event will come at all. Well, here in Genesis 40, we meet a man who's been waiting on God's promises becoming a reality for him. Joseph was a man who we remember had been promised by God that he would rise up and be a leader. He was to save his family. He was a young teenager when these promises were made, and by the end of this chapter, he's a man nearing 30. He had to wait on God during this time. But just before we dig into that, let's remind ourselves of where we are in the story of Joseph. He was one of 12 boys and at least one girl. Their father showed favoritism to Joseph, causing huge disunity in the family. And due to this, the brothers had a strong disliking for Joseph. And he goes through four phases of lockdown as a result. First, he's thrown down a well by his brothers. Second, he's sold into slavery. Third, he's put into Potiphar's house in Egypt, the captain of the guard. Fourth, he's thrown into prison. And we saw that last time this happened because Potiphar's wife told lies against Joseph because he would not fall to the temptation of doing what she wanted him to do. But despite being thrown into prison unjustly, we also saw that God was with him every step of the way. Well, today we're going to work our way through the story and make some application points as we go. It's the easiest way to go through this chapter. Now, Joseph had already been in prison for some time, we are told in verse 1, before these two men entered it. It was back in Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23, that we read, "The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the warder of the prison. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all that was held in the prison, and he was responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Joseph had been raised up from the bottom of the well, from the bottom to the top of Potiphar's household, and from the bottom to the top of being in charge of the prison because the Lord was with him. And we pick up this story in chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Now, these were two officials who were very important in ancient Egypt. The baker was responsible for making all of Pharaoh's food and checking the standards of it. He was probably not just one among many bakers, but a chief baker who was responsible for looking after all of the food in Pharaoh's household. The cupbearer was responsible for tasting all of Pharaoh's food and drink before he took it, in case it was poisoned. Very responsible positions in Pharaoh's household. And we read that they offended their master. Now, that word they offended is actually the same Hebrew word used back in Genesis 39, verse 9, where Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Literally, these men have sinned against Pharaoh, and prison was the consequence. They've sinned against their king. But there is a higher throne, of course, the Lord God Almighty, and that will become evident as we go through. Well, these two men have a dream on the same night, and the dreams are different, and we're told that they have separate meanings in verse 5. And these men are clearly distressed, they're dejected, they're perplexed at their dreams, and they do not know what their dreams mean, which makes it worse. And verse 6 tells us that they are dejected, they are anxious. We could even see desperate to know what these dreams mean. They had been stripped from key positions in Pharaoh's court. They knew that these dreams were saying something to them in their particular situation, but they didn't know what. Enter Joseph. He asks them why they are so sad, and they say in verse 8, "We've both had dreams, but we've got no one to interpret them." Now, in ancient Egypt at the time, it was believed that dreams came from the gods. But in order to get them interpreted, you needed to consult a wise man of Pharaoh's court. These were men who were studied in astrology and all kinds of magic arts. And the problem for the cupbearer and baker was that they couldn't access this help, the Egyptian help, in prison. But Joseph says something very interesting to them in verse 8. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, we've already seen that Joseph had dreams already, and they clearly came from the Lord. So the Lord is speaking to one of his own people in Joseph. Here, God is, it's not the Egyptian gods, it's God, the Lord God of Israel, who's giving these two men dreams in the prison, telling them something about their future. And what does Joseph do when the subject of dreams come up? Remember, he's a dream expert, a true dream expert. These wise men were just charlatans who were playing about with different things. Joseph knew what he was about, because this gift had come from God. But what does he do when the subject comes up? He focuses all attention on God. That's what he does. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. I will go to God and he will tell me what they mean." It would have been very easy for Joseph in this situation to ingratiate himself with these men or others. You know, "I'm the dreamer. I can tell you what your dreams mean and look at me." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't magnify himself. He gives all glory to God. He points these two men to God, his God, the true God, the one true and living God alone has the ability to interpret dreams. And Joseph's gift of interpreting had come from God as well. Well, these divine gifts of dream interpretation enabled Joseph to witness for God in the prison. And Joseph takes the opportunity to speak God's truth into the lives of these two men. He takes the opportunity. And as the Lord's people, we too must look for and have courage to take opportunities to speak our Father's truth into other people's lives as the Lord enables us. So, are we looking for opportunities to speak for God, or are we trying to keep our faith to ourselves? Are we seeking to bring the light of the Bible, the truth of Jesus, into this world which is in darkness? Doesn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." How do we shine? Well, we shine by living our own lives according to the truth of God and taking opportunities as the Lord gives them to speak this truth into the lives of others, using the gifts that God has given us. How is your light? How is your light? Are you shining? Are you shining? I remember teaching this to some children once, and a few days later or a week later or so, when the children come back, this child says to me, "Alan, I'm still shining. I'm still shining for Jesus." Are you shining for Jesus? Are you shining for Jesus? Because opportunities will come. They will come. In fact, the Bible almost assumes that they will come. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have." It's assuming that opportunities will come, that people will actually ask us about Jesus, and that we should speak God's truth wherever we're enabled to. Once I was writing a sermon, and my brother had some friends in, and one of his friends knocked my bedroom door, and he said, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" I nearly fell off my seat. It was so unexpected. But I was able to spend the next hour or so explaining and seeking as best I could to answer his questions and to tell him of Jesus. And I once heard of a primary teacher who was asked by a colleague in the staff room, "What's this about Jesus saving people from sins? Can you explain that to me?" Again, nearly fell off his chair, but was unable to offer something of the gospel light. Often we are surprised by these things, and we shouldn't be. These opportunities come, and they might come in the most unexpected places, like Joseph in an Egyptian prison. But are we ready for them? Are we prepared to give a hope that's within us? God revealed the truth to these men in a dream. Now, is that the way God usually works today? This is a wee bit of a tangent, but I think people often ask the question, so we'll deal with it. Is this the way God usually works today, through dreams? Well, I have to think we would have to say emphatically no. Emphatically no. Because God's people at the time didn't have a full Bible. Joseph didn't even have Genesis, let alone the rest of the Bible. But we do have a completed Bible today. And a passage in Hebrews chapter 1 seems definitive on this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, such as audibly speaking, such as dreams and visions. But in these last days, the current time, since the Bible has come, he has spoken to us by his Son. God ultimately speaks his truth in his word. If you want to find out what God's will is for your life, look to your Bible. That is God's completed revelation and contains everything that we need for life and godliness. There will be no new revelation of the truth. None. Can God use dreams? Of course he can. He can use dreams to impress the truth upon us. But everything we need to know in order to be saved and to be equipped for every good work is contained in the Bible. You can have confidence there. That is where we go to know God, to know what God is like, to seek his wisdom, and to live courageously for him in a world which rejects him. Well, in verses 9 to 19, the two men go on to tell Joseph what their dreams are, and he gives them the interpretation. The cupbearer explains that he sees a vine with three branches. In time, they ripen to grapes. He squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup and presents the cup to Pharaoh. This meant that in 3 days, the cupbearer would be restored to his position. But Joseph pleads with him. Verse 14, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." Now, it's an interesting thing here that Joseph is enabled to see the deliverance of the cupbearer, but he cannot see his own deliverance from prison. He can't see it. God had promised him through his own dreams in chapter 37 that one day he would rule over his brothers and they would physically bow to him. But how could that happen when he was in prison? And I'm sure Joseph was having many questions. These must have been very difficult days for Joseph. Perhaps he wondered if his own interpretation of his own dreams was true. Had God's word to him failed? Had God's promises failed? Everything was seeming to point against God's promises. Circumstances were looking very bleak. Had God forgotten him? But what do we find Joseph doing, even in very difficult times? We don't find him doubting. We find him doing what he'd been doing all along, since way back in Genesis 37, and what he'd been doing in Potiphar's house, as we saw last time. He was diligently serving his God and witnessing to others, even in very difficult circumstances. We saw it in Potiphar's house. He was living for God. We also see it now in the prison. He was noticed by Potiphar. He was promoted. He was noticed by the warden. He was promoted. Christ's light within him was shining out. And this was noticed. He's a man that could be trusted. And what Joseph was doing in the prison is waiting on the Lord and trusting him every step of the way. He is waiting on the Lord. Now, when we speak of waiting, as we did at the beginning of the sermon, we usually think of doing it passively, doing nothing, in other words. We are waiting for something to happen and we do very little in that period. Or perhaps we do something completely unproductive, like pacing to and fro or making your leg go up and down if you're sitting, bouncing about or being, you know, something like that. But when we speak of waiting for the Lord or waiting on the Lord, this is very much an active thing. Joseph teaches us that he was waiting and had been waiting a long time and would yet wait a long time on God's word to him coming to pass. But in that time, he is not doing nothing. He is actively seeking his God and actively witnessing for his God where he is. He is being faithful where he is. And when we are waiting on God, we're to do that. We're to move forward being faithful to our God. And as Christians, we have been promised a new heavens and a new earth by our Father. We have been promised that Jesus will one day return. So in a sense, we are waiting on these things. Christians should be the best at waiting because we are waiting people. We're waiting on God's new kingdom fully coming into being. But we are not to sit on our laurels and do nothing. We are commanded to actively serve the Lord here on the earth. We are to worship him. We're to be salt and light in this world of darkness. We're to be like Joseph, who used his gifts to speak into the life of this cupbearer. George Muller once said, "You need never to take a step in the dark. If you do, you're sure to make a mistake. Wait, wait, wait till you have the light. Remind the Lord Jesus that he is the counselor to the Church of God. He will be your particular case counselor and guide. He will direct you. And if you patiently wait, expectantly wait, you will find that the waiting is not in vain, and that the Lord will prove himself a counselor both wise and good." And that's what Joseph was able to prove in the prison, and what he would yet prove, by trusting the Lord continually, despite how things seemed. His faith grasped these promises of God and would not let them go. And as the Lord's people, we need to be doing the same, to grasp the promises of God, because God will yet prove himself both wise and good, and a counselor and savior to his people. Like Joseph, we might want out of a situation, an unfavorable job, delivery from a trying relationship, an awkward bullying person that we come across. We pray about it, we seek the Lord, but it seems that the Lord doesn't deliver us from it immediately. We may not understand it at the time, but when we look back on the event, we can often see God's wisdom in not doing it when we wanted. Joseph could look back in years to come and could see that his deliverance at that time from the prison, when he was finally delivered, led to greater service. If Joseph had been delivered immediately from the prison, when he said to the cupbearer, it could have meant further burdens under Potiphar. He was still Potiphar's slave. He might have got out of the prison, but he was still going to be under slavery and mistreated, perhaps, in Potiphar's household, who still owned him. But by waiting two more years in God's providence, Pharaoh would have a dream, and God was preparing the way ahead for Joseph to save Egypt. Now, Joseph didn't know that at this point. We can see it with hindsight. He could see it with hindsight. But what we are to do is, through the eyes of faith, to trust that God knows what he is about, even when we are not sure. We're to keep on going forward with the light that we have been given. Trust and obey. Trust and obey every step of the way. Trusting our Father, because he knows best and he has our good in his heart. Now the baker thinks, "Wow, this is amazing. Look at this interpretation of the dream." So he decides to ask Joseph to do the same for his dream. It involves three baskets of goodies for the king, but the birds come and eat out of one of the baskets before they could be taken to Pharaoh. And this meant that in 3 days, the man would be killed by Pharaoh. Can you just imagine the scene in that prison, those three men standing together? The cupbearer would have been jubilant at the thought that in 3 days he would be restored. The baker's probably looking on expectantly to Joseph with a smile. And then these words leave Joseph's mouth. Silence must have dropped. The cupbearer must have looked on in bewilderment at the interpretation. You can't even begin to imagine how the baker felt. And I'm sure Joseph certainly was not jubilant at having to give this interpretation of the dream. But I think it teaches us something very important, though. And it's this: that speaking God's truth into people's lives is not easy. Sharing the gospel truth with others is not easy. In fact, it's extremely hard. Joseph could have sugar-coated the issue here. If the man was to die in 3 days' time, why not just tell him something comforting anyway? Give him comfort for 3 days. But Joseph doesn't do that. He tells him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. God's word spoken directly into his life. Joseph wasn't like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day who cried, "Peace, peace," where there was no peace. Now, we do not know how the baker lived out the remainder of his 3 days. We're not told, and we don't really need to know. But here is a sobering question, I think, that comes from the text. How would you react if you had 3 days left to live? How would you react if you had 3 days left to live? Would you gladly accept the opportunity of the wonder of salvation in Jesus and eternal life forever and ever, knowing that in 3 days you could be with the Lord forever and forever and forever in wonder, rapture and praise? Would you be angry at God? Would you live your life to the full with the slogan, "Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die"? We don't know how the baker responded to God's truth being spoken into his life. But don't miss the challenge yourself. Don't miss the challenge yourself. The church needs men and women today like Joseph, who will take the truth of God and lovingly, with love, declare it to a people who are in darkness, who will not sugarcoat it, who will not water it down, who will not hide it, but declare what God says to this world. And this is what God says to the world. All human beings are actually in prison. We're all in prison. We are all in lockdown. It's not the prison of an Egyptian king. It isn't the lockdown caused by COVID-19. It's the prison of our own sin. And just as these two men had sinned against their king, all humans have sinned against the King of the cosmos, the Lord God Almighty himself. And the punishment for this is eternal lockdown. Eternal lockdown in hell forever and forever. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, and it's our fault. Without Jesus, without believing in Jesus, without accepting what Jesus has done for you, you'll be in hell forever and forever. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. We live our lives as if there was no God. That's our nature by default. He would be entirely just in leaving us to it and letting us face the consequences, these dire consequences of our own actions. Now, we're not like the baker. God is not saying you've only got 3 days to live. We don't know how long we've got. But the Bible does say that one day your life will be called to account. You will stand before the judgment seat of God and you will have to give an account to him for how you've lived your life. And all God is really interested in there is, what did you do with the truth of my son? Did you believe in my son? Did you accept him? Did you love him? Then enter my presence forever and ever. And if you will not accept the salvation that comes in Jesus, if your sins are not dealt with because you've not accepted that free gift from God, is eternal lockdown in hell. But the wonder of it is that God has done something about sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father sent Jesus into this world to die for sinners like you and like me. Jesus willingly died for you and for me. Literally on the cross of Calvary, Jesus endured hell. He was going through hell on Calvary. He entered into our prison as he became sin for us. He entered the lockdown of the tomb for 3 days, and all who believe that and accept what he did for them are forgiven. They are pardoned. They are freed from their lockdown and set free to be children of God. There is terrible bad news, but with dire consequences for rejecting Jesus, but wondrous forgiveness from sin if we accept him. Do not let another moment go by without doing something about your state before God. How will you respond? Oh, that you would come before him, that you would prostrate on your knees, you would come before him and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, that you would run to Jesus Christ and say, come, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to him who says, although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than the snow. Flee to God who declares, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Anyone can look. A child can do it. A teenager can do it. A man can do it. A woman can do it. Look to Jesus. Look to him who in his beauty, who is altogether lovely. Look to him on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him in the tomb facing death so that lost sinners could be found and be with God forever in heaven. Look to him on that resurrection morning as he rose in triumph over death so that we too will rise from the grave one day in those new, renewed bodies with him forever. Look to Jesus now in his ascended glory at the right hand of his Father, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, and cast your lot in with Jesus. Close in with him. Believe in him, accept him, love him, know him. Verse 22 tells us that things happened just as Joseph said to them in his interpretation. The cupbearer was restored, the baker was killed. And let's not be fooled. God's word is always true. God's word is always true. We read about it in our psalm. His statutes have been established. They are firm. His word is firm. Let's not be fooled. What Jesus says will happen. There really is a hell to be fled. An eternal lockdown to be escaped from. And there really is a heaven to be won. Freedom to worship God in all eternity. Caught up in infinite joy and wonder. What's your response? What's your response? If you take anything else away from this morning, make it this. Look to Jesus.